Where is God when bad things happen? What about when things just don't seem to be getting any better? Hi, I'm Charles Morris, and you're listening to the Great Stories Podcast, where we take some of the best interviews from the Haven Today program and share them with you in full. Today, we're returning to a conversation we had back in 2019 with the president of Proverbs 31 Ministries and the author of a number of New York Times best-selling books, Lisa Turkhurst. But the person you will soon hear doing the interview with Lisa is not me. Unfortunately, I was scheduled to be on an airplane at the moment when we would interview Lisa. So our executive producer, Troy Lamberth, stepped in, and I must say, did a fine job in my place. And that's why I really want you to hear it. Lisa spoke about some of the most difficult moments in her own life at that time, when things went from bad to worse, to even worse yet. But the Lord was there with her all along. If you've ever gone through hard times, and we all have, you're going to find a friend in this interview who knows what it feels like to walk through deep devastation and heartbreak while still standing on the reality that God is good. But before we meet up with Lisa, I quickly want to say that if you like this podcast, will you consider subscribing to it and leaving us a review? This goes a long way in helping us get more Christ-filled content like this out there to even more people. So now, let's get started.
Welcome to Haven Today. This is Troy Lamberth, and we are so blessed to have our special guest on today. She's a well-known author, a well-known speaker. We've had her on the program a few years back with her book, Made to Crave, but I want to welcome back to the program our friend Lisa Turkhurst. Lisa, welcome to Haven Today.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you.
Now, when you were on our program a little over 3 years ago, you were facing one of the most difficult years of your life. Can you share with us the challenges you were going through and how the Lord saw you through this hard year?
Sure thing. So in January of 2016, I decided to do 21 days of prayer and fasting and really seeking the Lord. It was going to be a big year for our family because 2016 was a year that three of our five kids were getting married. So it was going to be already full of life change for us and for our kids. And so I did this 21 days of prayer and fasting just kind of to prepare my heart for all these exciting life events. I got to day 21 and really didn't have this big revelation from the Lord. So I thought, well, you know, it was just a time to grow closer to God. But then I really felt the Lord was saying, I want you to pray seven more days and pray about nothing but your marriage. And so I did. And on day 28, the Lord very clearly said, Lisa, you're going to find out some things in the coming weeks that I need to prepare you for today. And obviously, he's not speaking to me audibly, but I'm just feeling this in my heart. And so I'm journaling what I feel like the Lord is revealing to me. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to make two promises to him. One, trust his timing. Two, love your husband. And so I wrote that in my prayer journal, closed it up, had no idea that 3 weeks later I would find out that my husband was being unfaithful. And it really shattered my world beyond what I can even express with words. And I think if you've ever been through something that completely catches you off guard and feels like it's the upending of everything you felt was safe and secure about your life, you know, whether you've walked through the same circumstance or not, it shocks you in a way that it's almost hard to process. And it's certainly hard to describe. There's really no words that could describe the depth of pain and sorrow that I entered into. And so while I was trying to navigate that, of course, my kids are still getting married. I kept it very private. Just a few close friends knew. And Art and I were pursuing counseling and trying to get better. And then in June of that year, I'd made it through two of the weddings. And in June of that year, I had a pretty severe health crisis. My colon ripped away from the abdominal wall and twisted around itself, a very strange thing. And by the time the doctors figured out what was going on with me, I almost died. I had to be rushed into emergency surgery. They had to remove most of my colon. And you know, they were very clear with my family. They weren't sure if I would survive the
wow.
trauma of what my body had experienced. So I did survive, but it was a long process back. And then my husband and I continued to, you know, try to pursue healing and pursue counseling and everything, but there was a lot of factors that were beyond my control that, you know, at one point we hit a pretty devastating spot that reconciliation seemed like it was no longer going to be possible because, of course, in order to reconcile, you have to have two people pursuing that. And there was a point in the journey where that just didn't seem to be possible. And then right on the heels of that, I found out that I had breast cancer. So it's almost like when I recount it, you know, it seems like a quick list of facts that I'm going through.
Sure.
But the emotions around all of that were deep, and the days were devastating.
Oh, I can't imagine. If just one of those things happened to any of us, it would probably be more than we could handle. Now, in your new book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, you actually call chapter 7, When God Gives You More Than We Can Handle. There's this idea, though, amongst Christians here in North America that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but you're saying the opposite. Can you talk about what you were learning? And please read that section there on page 112 in chapter 7. It's very insightful.
Well, you know, when I started writing my book, I had no idea that I was going to get diagnosed with breast cancer, and I was writing the book in real time. You know, I didn't know at this point in the book if my husband and I were going to make it. I didn't know if he was going to come back home. I didn't know to even expect a breast cancer diagnosis. So the words that I wrote in these pages, they were written in those raw, angst-filled moments. And I remember just asking the Lord, Lord, you know, you're allowing me to go through this, but I need comfort, but I also am hyper aware other people are going to read these words and they've been told the same thing as me. They've been told God won't give you more than you can handle. And that's really hard when you know deep down inside of you, this is more than I can handle.
Yes.
And when you have heartbreak layered on heartbreak, disappointment layered on disappointment, you can grief upon grief, you know, you can start to feel like, where in the world is God in all of this? So this is what I wrote. God doesn't expect us to handle this. He wants us to hand this over to Him. He doesn't want us to rally more of our own strength. He wants us to rely solely on His strength. If we keep walking around thinking that God won't give us more than we can handle, we set ourselves up to be suspicious of God. We know we are facing things that are too much for us. We are bombarded with burdens. We are weighed down with wondering. And we are all trying to make sense of things that don't make sense. Before we can move forward in a healthy way, we must first acknowledge the truth about our insufficiency. Cancer is more than I can handle on my own. I closed my eyes and silently asked God to come and sit in the empty pink chair with me, Art, and the doctor. I needed God to show me His perspective so I could set my perspective, but it didn't come right away, and that frustrated me. I was filled with fear and questions like, why this? Why now? Why me? You know, I remember in those moments when the doctors said that I had cancer, I just could not believe it. I really couldn't, because I felt like I had already checked the box of going through hard stuff, check. Going through more hard stuff, check. Going through impossible circumstances, check. And so now to place on top of all of that a breast cancer diagnosis, it just seemed almost cruel and unfair. And I remember thinking, where do we go from here? Like, what do I do after I get up from this doctor's office and walk outside? Like, do you go back to work after you just found out you have cancer? Do you call some people but not other people? Like, where are the rules? Where's the book of what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to think? And so I think probably the biggest lesson God handed me in those moments is really that He didn't want to be explained away. He just wanted to be invited in. And the purpose of the whole message of It's Not Supposed to Be This Way is acknowledging that we came from perfection in the Garden of Eden. So perfection is etched into the DNA existence of every human soul, but we don't live there anymore. And if we can kind of get a proper spiritual orientation that this wasn't part of God's original design. I mean, God didn't design the world with breast cancer. Sin brought along with it a package deal of consequences. And so as people read It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, my hope is they'll find a friend who knows what it feels like to walk through deep devastation and heartbreak added on that devastation. So, you know, they'll find a friend who knows what it feels like, and that'll be comforting. But even more than that, I pray people will get a spiritual orientation where we can stand on the reality that God is good, but have a more realistic expectation of the reality of the heartbreak of living in a sin-soaked world.
And that really is the great human question. Why is there so much suffering? If there is a God of love, why does he allow so much suffering? But you even talk about great people of the Bible, including the Apostle Paul. He suffered greatly, didn't he? But yet he was chosen and called to a great ministry. How did that minister to you as you were even looking at the life of Paul?
Well, I think it helped me realize that the things I'm walking through, it's not all about me. You know, just recently I was in the Holy Land and I stood right there on the seashore at Caesarea Maritime, which is where Paul was held in prison before he was sent to Rome. And I remember thinking so distinctly, like, this was a place that Paul suffered so, I mean, huge sufferings. And yet this is also the gateway to the gospel reaching the world. And so, you know, had Paul never been sent to Rome, the gospel message wouldn't have spread like it did. Now, obviously God could have used someone else, but he used Paul. But Paul had to reorient back to God and recognize it wasn't all about Paul. And for me, I have to recognize it's not all about me. And one of my very favorite verses in the Bible that comes on the heels of another person we read about in the Bible that suffered immensely, and that was Joseph. And the verse is Genesis 50, chapter 50, starting like maybe around verse 12, but then it goes on to verse 20, where he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended this for good, for the saving of many lives." And so, you know, as I was going through it, when I'm just looking at myself, the suffering seems cruel and unfair. But when I look at it, that God's going to use this eventually to not just right some wrongs in my circumstance, because I may or may not ever see all of that on this side of eternity, but God is going to somehow use this to help in a much bigger way. And I really think we are much bigger players in the grand battle of good and evil than what we even realize. And when we get on the other side of eternity, I don't think, you know, on the other side of eternity, I don't think we're going to ask God, why did you do this to me and this to me, or why did you allow this to happen or this to happen? I think we will probably say, wow, God, why didn't you entrust me with more?
Wow. Now, for most of the people who are listening today, we're not all called to the big stage like Paul was, or even the unique one that the Lord has given you. But I think what I hear you saying is that day to day, clinging to Christ, leaning into God, even in our suffering, God can use that profoundly in ways that we may never see.
Yeah, because, I mean, you have to remember in the grand scheme of all the pieces that God is putting together and all that is being worked out in the spiritual realm, we have to always remember what seems big on earth is small in heaven, and what seems small on earth is big in heaven. So, amen. You know, I think if you don't have a big platform or a big ministry calling or whatever, just remember that things are opposite here. So if you feel very small, actually, when you get to heaven, I think the part you played here, the life you lived here, is going to be much bigger than what you ever, ever could have seen here on earth.
Now, Lisa, the Lord doesn't always do this, but in your book, you write about reconciliation and redemption. You were to the point of thinking that your marriage might be over, but the Lord surprised you in art, didn't he?
He did. You know, I think people, as they read the message, will probably be a little bit like, wait, he's in this chapter, but he's not in this chapter, you know, because like I just read, he was sitting with me when I got my breast cancer diagnosis. But then there's other chapters where it's very, very clear Art wasn't there and he wasn't with me. And that's because our journey was long and they were full. It was full of twists and turns and back and forth. And, you know, I wrote the book from the perspective that reconciliation is what my heart always desired. But I knew that can only happen with two people coming together, doing the hard work and staying committed to the Lord and staying committed to each other. I wasn't sure we would get the chance for reconciliation. So the pursuit of the book was not reconciliation with Art. The pursuit of the book was redemption with God. And redemption with God is possible even when reconciliation is not. But as I got to the last pages of the book, there were some dramatic things that happened to Art. And I don't tell his story. So one day I think he'll probably do something and he'll be able to tell his own story. But there were some pretty dramatic things that happened where God, I think, finally woke him up and helped him see some things that he needed to see. And he started pursuing reconciliation with me. So at the very end of the book, there's an afterword, just kind of like a little afterthought after the closing of the book. And it just says that I've communicated with Art. Okay, I'll try. The hard thing with me is that I wanted this second chance to be girded with guarantees. But when you've been through as much as we've been through and it's lasted as long as it's lasted, you know, there are no guarantees. But regardless, I knew still pursuing redemption with God, there are guarantees in that. And so it's been a long, hard journey. But on a beautiful December Tuesday, Art and I did renew our vows. And we came back together after being separated for over 2.5 years. So, And I'm thankful. I'm so, so thankful. And I know, you know, I wish I could explain why sometimes the story ends this way and sometimes it doesn't. I mean, sometimes God allows couples to reconcile and then sometimes he rescues us out of relationships. And I don't know why sometimes it's this and sometimes it's that. I don't. But what I do know is no matter how the human relationship goes, no matter that, God's redemption is available to each one of us. He will redeem our story, even the parts that go in directions we never thought they would.
How do we survive the times when God seems silent?
Well, I know a lot of times when I think God is being silent, it's because I'm not getting the answers that I want. But I have to always remember God's mercy and compassion will not give me answers that are too big for me to handle at this moment and in this time. So sometimes he's not withholding things from us. He's protecting us until we're ready to receive it. But remember, God's word is never silent. Anytime we open up his word, the Psalms are filled with beautiful words of comfort and promises. And we can look at Proverbs for the wisdom of today. So God's never really silent because his word is alive and active. So just because we may not be getting the answers that we keep asking him for, that doesn't mean we can't open up God's word and hear him very, very clearly there.
We live in a fallen world. Why is it that so many Christians are shocked when bad things happen? And how would you encourage them to look to Christ in those times?
Well, I think especially as Christians, we're shocked when bad things happen because we love to sing the songs about God being a good, good father. But where we often go, I guess, off course is that we expect God to be good in the ways that we want. And so God will, he is a good father, and he will work eventual good from everything that we are walking through that's hard. It's just we try to hold God to the script that we want things to be like. And so we want God to do the good that we want. And I think what the Lord has been teaching me is if I will just press into him and really learn, God, I know you're going to bring good, even if it's not the good that I expect. So help me to see tangible evidence of your good, even when things are not going according to my plan. And the Lord has been faithful to me to show me that just because things aren't my version of good, it doesn't mean that it won't be good. It's just God's version of good is different.
There may be some people listening today who are experiencing the worst disappointment of their life, or they've been going through it for the last couple of years. Not that I'm looking for a how-to, but how would you encourage them to lean into Jesus, to trust him, even in these hard times?
Well, I would just say, number one, I'm so sorry for the heartbreak that you've had to endure, and I'm sorry at the unfairness of it all. I deeply, deeply understand that. But I would also say, you know, it's going to be a very daily experience. And just let it unfold daily. And be honest with the Lord about today. You know, when we pray, when Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." You know, each day I've had to learn how to trade making my suggestions for what I want my will to be done for just sitting before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm going to lay down my suggestions. I'm going to lay down all of this, I'm going to lay down all of my expectations, Lord, because I want you." And just really letting that be a daily experience with the Lord, I think that's very profound. But the other thing that I think is very, very profound is to also recognize, "Lord, give us today our daily bread." And so, "Lord, give me today what I don't even know that I need, and sustain me, and I'm walking in dependence on you."
Lisa, we ask everyone on our program to just explain who Jesus is to them. Would you mind telling us who Jesus is to you?
Well, Jesus is a healer, he's a redeemer, and he's a savior. You know, I often say, I know Jesus saved my soul because he is my Lord and Savior, but I also think he's the redeemer and the renewer of my mind because he's the Word, he's the living Word. And through God's Word, through the words that Jesus lived out when he was here on this earth, he has given me a new way to think and a new way to see life in a new way to walk. It's interesting. I just told you I just got back from the Holy Land, and in the book of John, there's only two miracles recorded that Jesus performed while he was in Jerusalem and in the old city. One, he healed the blind man. One, he healed the lame man. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of him saying, you know, when we're living this busy life, which is what the city of Jerusalem was, it was very busy. Most of the miracles happened up near the Sea of Galilee. But when we're living the busy life, pursuing work and, you know, all the hectic schedule, Jesus constantly reminds us, he gives us a new way to see and a new way to walk. That's who he is to me.
Amen to that. Lisa, our time has almost gone today, but before we go, would you pray for all of us that we would see that redeeming love of Jesus at work in our lives, no matter what circumstances we're facing today?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the way that you love us. Thank you that your love can never be shaken, taken, diminished, or tarnished. And Lord, I pray that we can just park our heart there and find our security and our hope, the anchor for our soul in you. God, make us courageous so that as we face the battles of daily life, that we can recognize this isn't just about what we see, the hardships here on earth. There's a much bigger, epic battle, and we play a larger part than what we could ever imagine here. Lord, help us to be faithful. Give us the courage we need. Give us the strength that we need. Sustain us today. Help us to trade our will for your will, because we are so confident that your plan is good. So as we follow you, we follow the good plan. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lisa Turkers, thank you so much for joining us here on Haven today.
Absolutely. It's been an honor to be with you.
Thank you for joining us on Great Stories with Charles Morris. I'm so thankful that we could share this interview with you from Lisa Turkhurst. And just in case you were wondering, Lisa and her husband Art are still happily married, and they're enjoying being grandparents. If you enjoyed it, would you please share it with your friends? And please visit our website and sign up for our weekly email to remind you about this podcast. And don't forget to subscribe to the service you use to listen to. Links are in the show notes. Thanks for joining me today for Great Stories.